When Terry asked me to come and be with you, it was a thrill and a joy for me to come. I think 2019, I looked on my calendar, was the last time we were here, and I see a number of people that I don't recognize, and I'm sure to you, you don't recognize me either, but anyway, it's good to be here. So at my age, I have to do a circle check, just like a trucker, to make sure that everything's in place before I begin. So my thing is there, it's turned on, and my notes are there. So let's look to the Lord in prayer before we open His book this morning. Father, I just thank You for the privilege it is of being here. We thank You for the privilege we've had already of worshiping You and singing praise to You and thinking about what You have done for each one of us. Father, we thank You that we have in front of us Your book, Your word, a sure word to us in 2024. And Father, as we open it and look at a verse today, just one verse, we thank You that You're able to talk to us by Your Holy Spirit through Your word. And we ask You to do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we'll start, there it is, a question. When you see the word worship, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Now, just the first thing that comes into your mind. When you see the word worship, what's the first thing that come into your mind? Some might sing, well, praise, singing. Some might say the remembrance meal that we'll celebrate at the conclusion of our time here. Some might say quiet prayer and meditation. This morning, I want to look at one aspect of worship that we may not always think about. So when Terry asked me to speak, he shared with me that you are in part of a series here, and the series is about the identity and the mission and the vision of your church. So you've looked at your identity, we're in the process of looking at your mission, and then you'll look at your vision later on. But when we look at the mission, We look at the mission. We worship God. We care for each other, and we share the love and truth of Jesus. But we worship God, and that's where we are today. We worship God. Last week, Harry led you through in looking at the Lord's Supper and the importance of that in worship. Today, we want to look at presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then down the road, maybe next week, you'll look at singing as worship. So looking at this verse, our present our bodies as a living sacrifice. If I asked you to quote the verse and tell me where it was found, what would you say? Quote that verse and tell me where it's found. Tell me where it's found. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Responding to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from a number of translations, and I've underlined where this talks about worship. So, Phillips translation, or Phillips paraphrase, really, it says, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him." The New Living Translation goes like this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." And then, moving over to the New International Version, that's the one that we'll look at this morning. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." And I'm just going to read the New King James, which is the translation I normally use. And this is what it says: "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God." And the end is a little different here. It says, "which is your reasonable service." So that's the verse. It's So what we want to do this morning, I want to look at different aspects of it. And I want to first of all look at a transition where this verse fits into the book of Romans. I want to look at a request that's made in the instruction that's given. I want to look at the reason for the instruction. I want to look at actually the instruction itself. And then I want to look at the final thing of that it is a logical conclusion. So the transition, and I've underlined the word there at the start of the verse, therefore. And whenever we see the word therefore, what are we supposed to ask ourselves? What's it there for? So we look at the word therefore. So therefore usually refers back to what has already been written or what we've read already before, and then to see where it fits into where we are reading today. So therefore, he says, so there is a transition that takes place. And just a little bit, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, the Christian church at Rome. He had never been there. He wrote it, most believe, when he was in Greece on his third missionary journey, and he wrote it to the Christians in Rome. And this book is quite different than many of the other books that Paul wrote. This book is a book of theology, of doctrine, and then it also has a book of Christian living instructions. So if we look at just a quick history of the book of Romans, there's an introduction. Then it talks about man's sin problem. It talks about God's provision for that sin problem and giving the person of Jesus to be our Savior and then the Holy Spirit to come and live within us. That's all in that passage. And that ends about the end of chapter 11. And then in chapter 12 to 15, just short of the conclusion, there is good instructions on Christian living. Responding to God, responding to the world we live in, responding to each other, responding, and how do we fit into the church? And then also, how do we deal with difficult people? And all of those things are in that Christian living instruction. But just take note that at the end of chapter 11, the doctrine part of it, there's four verses there that Paul wrote, and those four verses that he wrote there, before the practical instructions, they're really a short chorus of praise. And that's verses 33 to 36 of chapter 11. It's a short chorus of praise. Paul was reflecting on all the things that God had done for him. And before he get into the specific instructions of how to live the Christian life, he almost in his heart broke into this chorus of praise. Some of it has scripture, some of it he quotes scripture on, but I just want us to read that chorus of praise. And I'll tell you why. Because it's important if we're going to do Christian living instructions, it's important that we understand who we're doing them for. And I'm concerned today that sometimes our understanding of God is maybe just a little bit skewed. Sometimes I think that our view of God is that we are in the center of the universe and God is there for us. Now that's true. He is there for us. But we then, God, sometimes we see, or Christians see God as sort of their Amazon.ca or whatever, that is there to give us the things that we need. The other thing too, sometimes, is that we think we know God, and we think and we take God, I believe, sometimes, and we bring him down and we put him into our theological boxes and we say, we've got God figured out. So it's important, I think, that we understand God as Paul understood him in those four verses. So we just want to read those verses together because that's our understanding, and make just a couple comments. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Really, to summarize those verses, it says, God is beyond our complete understanding. We're finite. We don't fully understand God. And then it says, then God doesn't owe us anything. We've received all things from Him, but He does not owe us anything. And then the final one, it says, we are accountable to Him. The New King James, which I have, it says, for of Him, in other words, everything has its beginning in God, through Him, as He sustains all things, and then it says, to Him are all things. We are ultimately accountable to God. He is in the center. He is the center of the universe, not us. And we are accountable to Him. So I believe it's with those instructions that we can move forward and look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the verse we want to look at today in the next few minutes we're together. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we want to look at the request. There is an instruction in there, and that's what we really want to get. But we want to look at the request that's there first. And we want to look at, there's the request. I urge you, brothers and sisters. I urge you, brothers and sisters. We want to look at to whom the request was made, and we want to look at the tone of the request. To whom was the request made? He said, to my brothers and sisters. Really, what Paul was talking to all those who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's who he was talking to. And he was basically saying, you're my family of faith, my brothers and sisters. You're my family of faith. And I believe if we take that and extend it down to 2024, to those of us who are sitting here this morning, Paul would be saying to us, to my brothers and sisters, or to my family of faith, this is what I'm asking. And then the tone of his request, he said, I urge you, the NIV says, the New King James says, I beseech you. That's a churchy word, isn't it? And then there's Philip says, I beg you. It's the strongest expression possible, but it is not a command. He does not give him a command. He doesn't say, you have to do this. What he's basically saying is, the request that I'm giving you, is an act of the will. It's when where we have to exercise our will and respond to a conviction or a call or the message that I'm giving you. So I'm not commanding you to do it, because that's the way God's relationship is with us, isn't it? He gives us instruction, but we have a choice of whether we are going to do it or not. And he says, I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you that this is what I'm asking you to do, but he said, it will require an exercise of your will. So that's the request. Moving on then to the reason for the instruction. And this is important, the reason for the instruction. There's the scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. As we look at God's mercy. What's he saying? God has dealt with us according to his mercy and his grace and his kindness. For each one of us who are sitting here this morning, we're sinners. God loved us. God sent his son Jesus into the world to take the penalty for our sins, for my sins, my personal sins. If we believe in him, we will have eternal life. His Spirit comes and dwells in us. We didn't merit it. We didn't merit it at all, at all, at all. And we could spend the rest of the day looking at His goodness and His grace to us. What I want to do is I want to just briefly read some verses out of the book of Romans, just some verses that talk about this. And what I'd like us to do is, just as I read this, think about these verses that are written with you in mind, and then see how we respond to it. So I want to go back to Romans chapter 5, and I want to read verses 6 and 7 first. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would die and even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then we go back to Romans chapter 8. This is a wonderful verse. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then over to 15 to 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified. And then down to 37 to 39, we know these verses well. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now what's Paul saying there? What is the reason for us to follow His instructions? Because in view of His mercy, in view of His goodness, in view of how He has dealt with us in our lives, then that would be the reason for us to follow the instructions. So the instructions that He gives, we have here. We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. First of all, and we want to look at two things in the instructions. We want to look at the fact that it is a presentation, and then we want to look at the fact that it is a sacrifice. It is a presentation. What are we to do? We are to offer our bodies. That's the presentation. We're to offer our bodies. And there's two parts to that. First part is it's a gift of response, and then we are to offer. What are we to offer? We're to offer our bodies. It's a gift of response. Sometimes as we look at the Old Testament, we understand that the sacrificial system that was there for the children of Israel in sacrificing animals, it really was a requirement, wasn't it? It was a requirement. That's not the system we're talking about today. That issue has been dealt with at Calvary once and for all. Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was the sacrifice once and for all for our sins. So that's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about, out of love and respect and thanksgiving, considering the mercies of God, of offering ourselves to Him. In the Old Testament, we have the wonderful story of Hannah, don't we? We have the story of Hannah, the second wife of Elkanah. And Hannah was not able to have children. And she prayed and prayed and prayed to have children and to have a child. And God answered her prayer and gave her, who? Yeah, gave her Samuel. But what did she do out of praise and adoration and worship and appreciation? What did she do with Samuel? She took him and offered him to God for service to God out of the depths of her heart. And that's really what I do believe Paul is saying here, that the presentation that we are and the instruction that's given, we present our bodies as a gift of response, thinking of the mercies of God and how he's blessed us. We take our bodies and give them to God. Now, what do we take? We are to the second part of that. We take our bodies. The best translation of that out of the original is our physical life. We take our physical life and we offer it to God in presentation. Our flesh, our bones, some of those things that even hurt a little bit and all of those things, we have to wear glasses and all that stuff. Our flesh and our bones, our unique personality that is unique to us, our plans, our actions, our activities, our everyday life. What do? We take the real me, who I am, in my entirety, and we give it or offer it to God, given all the things that he has done for us. It's a sacrifice. So that's the first part. It's an offering. And then the second part of it is that it is a sacrifice. And there's the part of the verse that talks about that. It says, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Giving myself and mine completely to him. It's a sacrifice. And we know what that word means, doesn't it? A sacrifice means what? That it will cost us. Sacrifices sometimes are what? They're painful. We have to give up in that process. So we give up in order to make this presentation. There's three things that I see here that it mentions in the sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice, it's set apart to him, and it's acceptable to him. Living sacrifice. Our life as it is lived out day by day by day. It's not a dead sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that we offer, and then we get up and we go and live life and do the things that we normally do. It's ongoing. It's dynamic. It changes every day. It's our life in all aspects of our life. It's our private personal life and our thoughts that we have that we probably wouldn't want to tell to anybody else. It's our personal life. It's our relational life with our spouse or with our children or whoever. It's our community life, the life that we live in our community. It's the life that we live in our business. It's the life that we live in our leisure times. It is our life, the real me, we offer as a sacrifice that's alive and changes all the time. Every day, doesn't it? It changes with age. It changes with relationships. It changes in all sorts of ways. But that's what we offer to God. It's a living sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice that we say, well, here it is, and then that's it, and it's all over with. It's a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. The next thing we see there is set apart unto him. The word out of the Greek is hagios, means holy. It's interesting as we read scripture, it mentions that there are things that were dedicated to a purpose or a plan. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it refers to vessels of honor and some vessels of dishonor, it says, but each one of the vessels has its purpose. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. It says, we are to be vessels of honor, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. It's set apart. In other words, our life as we present it to God is set apart for God and for his purposes. And then the last thing we see there in the sacrifice, go back, it's acceptable to him, pleasing to God. It's my desires to him, my plans to him, my resources to him, my energy to him, and we live those things out in ways that we know, according to God's instruction, that are pleasing to him. So that's the instruction. That's the instruction. But then there's a logical conclusion at the end of it. And the logical conclusion is this. This is your true, that instruction that was given, this is your true and proper worship. This is your true and proper worship. First of all, it's a reasonable response, and it's an act of worship. It's a reasonable response. The NIV says proper. The New American Standard Version says it's spiritual worship. The New King James says it's reasonable. The word that those is translated from is the word logiken, from which we get the English word logical, right? It's logical. It's logical. So really what they're saying is that request that Paul made of Christians to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, he said that request, given the mercies of God and given all that God has given to us, is what? It's reasonable. It's reasonable. Given God's goodness, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice is a reasonable, proper response. In other words, as some would say, it's the least we can do. And some say it's not too much to ask. Really, is it? When we think of his mercies and his goodness doing this thing, it's not easy to follow that instruction, but doing it is just a reasonable thing to do, isn't it? But he also said it's not just a reasonable response, but it's an act of worship. An act of expressing our view to him of what he has done for us. It's not just words. It's not just actions, but it is our most, it's our primary and most basic response to a God who loves us. It's a reasonable act of worship. I want to conclude with just a couple questions. First question is, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice in 2024 terms, because that's where we live, how do we do it? How do we do it? It's all right to read this, but then how do we go about doing it? I do believe by God's prompting in each of our hearts, by the Holy Spirit's working, we will figure this out. How do we do it? It's personal. It's very personal. It's very intimate. It's between us and God, isn't it? And I do believe that we know our life, don't we? And we know how, as God gives us instruction, how to do this. A couple things. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, and this was Peter who struggled with submitting himself, and then was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and he was a different Peter, wasn't he? And he wrote at the end of his first letter, he wrote this verse, and it helps me anyway. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We place, humbling ourselves is just placing ourselves in God's economy where he wants us to be. And the best place he wants us to be is under his mighty hands. And I think about that. Think about what do we have? I even picture it. There's God's mighty hands. And if we place ourselves under his mighty hand, what do we receive from his mighty hands? We receive his care. We receive his provision. We receive his discipline. We receive his loving touch. Isn't that the best place in all the world to place ourselves? Under his mighty hand? Humble ourselves, place ourselves under his mighty hand. And then over in Hebrews chapter 13, this is another, the practical outworking of that. And this is the last chapter in the author, that the author of Hebrews gives us. And these are just some little instructions he gives us. He says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which we've done this morning and you're going to talk about next week. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is well pleased. That's some of the how. That's not answering the full how question, but that's some of the how, isn't it? And then the next question is, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, when? When? It's not saying I did that, in my case, when I accepted Christ in 1968 at Camp Galilee. When? Yes, I did that then, but from a practical sense, when? For each of us, it's every day, every day. And for each of us, for me anyway, it's many times a day, if we're really honest. It's many times a day that we reevaluate and we put ourselves where God wants us to be, by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, many times a day, if I'm honest. So we live in a 2024 world, don't we? We live in a world that's contrary to godly living. We live in a body that's still in the flesh. We live where there's an enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy. But we place ourselves moment by moment under the mighty hand of God, and we offer that as a living sacrifice. We started out, when you see this word, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Worship. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Real Worship, which is a really good book, writes, worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body. That covers pretty near everything, doesn't it? So it's a response to who God is and to what he says and to what he does. So here we are, 2024, Reno Christian Fellowship, Perth, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. It is our first and basic act of worship. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you that Paul wrote it down centuries ago. But Father, it's as current for us in 2024 as the day that Paul wrote it down. So, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us the strength and all the things that we need in order that we would obey your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.